Well, it's great to see you on what is traditionally the lowest Sunday of the year. It's the time change Sunday. We just change ahead and everybody forgets to change their clocks or whatever. So I'm very thankful that you've remembered. Boy, this seems loud to me. It's not too loud? Okay. It might be later. Psalm 27 is where we've been working as a Lord willing, we'll continue on. And it's beautiful days. These have been beautiful days when the temperature has gotten above zero. It doesn't affect a lot of you, but for us poor souls that work out in it all the time, it sure is nice to have warm weather. And so warm that if there had been time, I would have drove the bike yesterday to the business meeting. I just didn't have time to get it out. I was a little bit late anyway. So, at any rate, beautiful sunshine. Remember, of course, our Lord. We think of His suffering and of His death and of the great payment for our sins every time we come to the Lord's table, like Sunday. But on Sunday morning, we remember that wasn't the end. Every Sunday morning, it's resurrection morning for us. And to remember that our Lord rose on the first day of the week. He is not dead, He is living. And thus we look for Him to meet with us on Sunday morning. And as with joy they met with Him, as different ones saw the resurrected Lord on that first Sunday morning. And He was risen from the dead. So it's very exciting. And so if you're there in Psalm 27, what I believe is one of two very, very key verses in this psalm is verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. If you're in the habit of underlining verses in your Bible, there's one to underline for sure. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Thank You, Father, for the Word of God and the privilege that is ours to open it together. And we pray that You will bless it, Lord, and use it in our hearts and lives and help us as we intend, Lord, to walk with You as described in this psalm. And we pray that You will bless and encourage each one in their walk with You this morning, Lord. And we thank You for the beautiful sunshine. But more than that, for the Son of God being in our hearts and for the joy that You give us. What a privilege to know You, Lord. And we pray that You will bless this time that we might rejoice in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Alright, I was thinking about this verse and I was thinking, if I have to explain really to you how important this verse is and how exciting it is to have one thing in your life and that thing to be desire to be near the Lord, if I had to explain that to Christians, there's something wrong. Why that is so important and why that is so wonderful to have that as your chief desire in life. And to behold the beauty of the Lord and all that He does. He is beautiful, and what He does is beautiful. And then we got down to, let me just check my notes here. Yes, we just got down to verse 5 and got partway through here. We talked about the time of trouble, and we talked a little bit about He shall hide me in His pavilion. To hide means to cover over, to treasure something even, to protect it from discovery. And I told you that's why I put a crown on my newer car, because I want to protect it. How God wants to protect us and how He protects the investment that He has made in our lives. He's protecting that and watching over us. But I want you to notice here it says, in a time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In a pavilion, the best the explanation I have of that is you see a pavilion in a park. So if somebody has a barbecue there and they can have the barbecue under the roof if it rains or whatever, if you're out in the park, or if you just need a place to get out of the rain for a minute, you can go to the pavilion. Normally a pavilion might be just a roof, or it might have one side or two sides, but it's an open building. It's not a house. You don't go to live there. You just go there to get away from the storm, as it were. And of course, the Lord hides us in His pavilion. He keeps us. He keeps the storm, as it were, off of us. And it's just an open building for shelter, just for the time of trouble. We're traveling through this world, and so we're not staying here permanently, and so perhaps that's the idea of the pavilion. But it's there for those who need it. And if you're walking down the street and it starts pouring rain, you can't just go into somebody's house that's not yours if you haven't made it home yet. But the pavilion, if you're out in the park or somewhere there, you're free to use that. And that's nice. And we have the opportunity to have the protection of the Lord. Even if it's just for a few hours. I particularly like the song, "Till the Storm Passes By." Keep me safe. And so he says he will hide us in that. And then, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. There are three things in this verse that would make good preaching. He's going to hide us in the secret place of his tabernacle. He's going to hide us. Now, a tabernacle is different than a pavilion. A pavilion is not a home, but a tabernacle is. Now, a tabernacle in its simplest form is nothing more than a tent. But one must remember that the Jews, for 40 years, lived in tents as they traveled around the wilderness until that generation died off who wouldn't trust God, and they could go into the promised land. They lived in tents, and so that was their home. They moved around an awful lot. So the word tabernacle in its simplest form means that, but it could mean a home. Our Lord had a bit of a discussion with King David because David wanted to build him a temple. And the Lord said, "All these years have I ever said that I wanted somebody to build me a house of cedar?" The Lord says, "I lived in the tents and And that's what the tabernacle was. It was a beautiful tent, but it was still only a tent. And I think he was hinting at David, like, "Where did you get the idea to build me a house? I didn't specifically ask you to build me a house." But of course he honored that and allowed Solomon to build that house for the Lord. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. In the secret of his tabernacle, a secret place. I believe I was reading Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the scriptures. And he said this, referring to his days in Old England, which is probably 150 or 200 years ago now, so back there a ways. And he said, in a great man's house, off of his main study, he might have a small room. A small room where he might retire, perhaps to pray alone, and where he was always left alone. If he was in there, he's left alone. And where even the family, he said, might not really be allowed to go. It might be a room just for him as the master of the house. He said, imagine that You now come under the protection of that man because of your enemies. He brings you to his own dwelling, but he doesn't bring you just to the family room or the dining room. But he brings you into his study, and beyond that, into the room where even members of the family do not go. He allows you to go in there to be safe. And so, in my mind, as soon as I heard that story, my mind went back to the various stories that I've heard of other countries during Nazi occupation where they hid Jews. And you may know of some of those. But the secret place. He shall hide me in the secret place. Of his tabernacle, of his dwelling. As I researched this phrase and the words of this phrase, I often use, if you are ever looking for Old Testament words, for something, the best, I believe, is Brown Drivers and Briggs. And so if you're ever downloading Bible programs and study helps, that's an excellent one for the Old Testament words. And he brought out something that I thought was unique here. That this phrase, being hid in his tabernacle in the secret place, particularly had to do with a way to be hidden from the slander of tongues. Now, how in the world, and from all these years being a pastor, perhaps I understand this a little more than others. Because someone can speak against a pastor and ruin his reputation with lies, and people tend to believe what they hear. And so a pastor, really all a pastor has is a good reputation. He's supposed to have it before the lost and before the saved. But that can be easily damaged. Now, if somebody was to damage my reputation as a mechanic, that would not be nearly as serious as damaging my reputation as a preacher and as a pastor. So, when people are saying things, you know, it's funny because sometimes you can say something to correct people who are saying things, but sometimes the only thing you can do is say nothing. And how can you be protected from the evil that people will want to do to you by the things they say? You can't take people to court for slander. I don't believe that's right as a child of God anyways, but you can't be doing that. If we're going to represent the Lord, well, then we have to trust in Him. And so one of the things you can do is just leave it with the Lord. That's all you can do sometimes. And just leave it with the Lord. But I was interested that when he said that in regards to in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, that had to do with being protected from the slander of tongues. I had to think about that for a little bit. You see, people speak evil of others for a number of reasons. Number one, people speak evil of others because they're wicked and they want to do evil. Period. We live in a world where people are always saying something about others and many times something evil about others. People do that because they're lost, and they love to do evil. That we all came from that. We all saved out of that. We understand how that can be done. How we used to do it too. Number two, though, I believe that people sometimes speak evil about other people because they are hurting in their own life. I'm a farm boy. I understand that you need to be especially careful of an animal if they are wounded. If a dog is wounded, or if a hog is wounded, or whatever the animal it might be, even a cow or a bull, you need to be careful if an animal is wounded, because the animal might respond to you trying to help it. Because they are hurting, they might respond violently to who are trying to help it. So you have to always be careful of a wounded animal, because a wounded animal is a dangerous animal. They're going to act differently than they normally would. And if you're hurting it, you tried to help a dog, the dog might bite you, and might not mean to bite you, but it might bite you anyway because it's hurting. Well, people are like that too. People who are hurting and damaged in their heart, damaged in their spirit and their life, have all kinds of suffering in their life, might be hurting. We had a fellow at work there just on Friday. We had a fellow at work, and he was very angry. And so people were talking about it, and I said to the boss, I said, well, you have to remember, I said, we don't know everyone's whole life. We only know their life while they're at work, and we only, don't even know all of that. But I said, you don't know how things are at home or how many other things he might have wrong in his life right now that he's acting the way he was acting very angrily. And so the boss was like, oh, yeah, you're right. It is true that you don't always know what's going on in someone else's life. But sometimes people lash out because of what's going on and because of hurts in their life. And thirdly, I would say that we may speak evil of others because we are sinners. As simple as that. Sometimes we sin, say hurtful things and mean things. I've often noted that usually the people you hurt the most are the people that you love the most. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Because you don't have a guard up so much with the people that you love. And so with the people you love, it might be that we would hurt them because we weren't thinking. And injure friends and loved ones and even those that care about you the most. Thankfully, the people that you care about the most, though, are also the most forgiving towards you. And that's wonderful. And we need that from time to time in our lives. And so, hide me, he says. You're going to hide me in your tabernacle from even things like the slander of tongues, because only God can hide you from the slander of other people's tongues. People who make false and erroneous and hurtful statements even about us, damaging things, God has a way of hiding us from that. And I think that's one thing that you really can't do anything about, what other people are saying. Other than trying to do what is right yourself, and being sure that you're doing what is right, we'll always have to be careful about that. And if somebody does say something evil against you, to me, it's always a warning to make sure that that isn't true. Because over the years, and maybe just because I'm me, and I'm always doing something wrong, it seems, at least in my mind, sometimes the people who criticize you, actually, there's some truth in what they're saying. So rarely would we ever admit that. But sometimes you have to look at that and realize that maybe the Lord might be allowing that to correct you of something. And if you're like me and you need a lot of things corrected in your life, then sometimes you can see that. But God can hide us. God can protect us. And I thought, what a marvelous thing to bring out of the original, that is often a reference to being protected from from tongues and what people are saying. And so, so not any secret place, but the secret place of his tabernacle. Now, I believe when it said the secret place of his tabernacle, it just didn't mean any house. It meant the dwelling place of God, and the dwelling place of God in the time of David on earth. God is everywhere, but where you could say the dwelling place of God was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Specifically, right above the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was known as the mercy seat. One could say the dwelling place of God was. And where the presence of God was, though he is everywhere as well. This, if you would say of all of the tabernacle, what is the secret place of the tabernacle? That's it. Because only the high priest on the Day of Atonement, one day in the whole year, and only for a few moments was anyone ever allowed in there. And so, I will just throw this out again to you. Take note of how we are favored in prayer, because we literally can draw into the presence of God in prayer, whereas in olden days, only the high priest could literally go in there. And if you want to be safe from slander, get into the Holy of Holies, as it were. Get close to God and stay in his presence. Be holy and be in prayer, and then we are safe from the trouble, and particularly from the trouble of tongues. And so there is a pavilion. There is, I believe, the secret of his tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, and then there is being set up upon a rock. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now, it doesn't say the rock, but I do believe that it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be up on a rock of any kind means to be raised up. Not to raise up yourself, which is pride, but to be raised up by God to the top of a rock wall or upon a steep place where no one else could get to you. It was a habit of the Jews. As a matter of fact, the Philistines even mocked the Jews because that's what they would do when they were overrun by the enemy. People would go where safety was. And the safest place was in the wilderness, in the rough, rocky areas, and particularly some place of advantage. If you've got the high ground, you always have the advantage over the enemy. And so to be up on a... And they would mock them, you know, come out of the holes and the rocks and all this stuff. But that's where people would hide. And so in the writing of the Psalm, attributed as a Psalm of David, even David, as he escaped from Saul, where'd he live? In rocks and caves and in the wilderness for those years where Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. So he knew what he was talking about when he said that the Lord would set him up upon a rock. Because many times Saul was very close to catching him. And I believe he recognized that God put him in places in the wilderness even where he was protected. A refuge in the mighty God of Jacob, surrounded by his strength, safe, secure, quiet, comforted, he shall set me there. Now, I like this statement. He shall set me up upon a rock. He shall set me there. I don't put myself there in a place of such strength. The world, the philosophy of the world is everywhere. And the philosophy of the world is no matter how much trouble you have, what you need to learn is to find some inner strength and then you'll be okay. Even the boss said about things at work, and he said, we have so many, we have people who counsel, and we have, they'll take care of sending you to places where people will analyze what's going on in your mind and you know, try to help your mental health. And since I believe in biblical counseling and biblical things, I believe that the scriptures have the answer for everything in our lives. And while the world is saying, you know, if you have a problem, then they'll say, get help. Get help. Take a pill. Whatever it might be. And while there's a place for those things, there's a place for counseling. Albeit it should be grounded in the Bible by all means. There is a place for medical help and drugs and things that help us. We have a physical being, and that being needs to be taken care of. And then all of our physical being has an influence on our mental being as well. And so, and the mind is made up of chemicals and things. So I'm not saying there isn't, that those things are wrong by any means. I'm just saying this. He doesn't say he's going to put himself into a place of strength. He specifically says that God will put him up upon a rock. And then what the world is saying about, what they're saying is, you know, mankind can help you. Mankind needs to be the source of all your strength. And mankind can teach you how to reach down into yourself and find all the strength you need. If you reach down into yourself, what are you going to find? Even as a saved person, what will you find if you reach down into yourself? Well, here's what you'll find. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what you'll find. Down inside ourselves, there's no help in man, the psalmist said. Vain is the help of man even. It's God's help that we need. It's God's protection. The help of the world is foolish. It is imaginary. There is nothing in man that can help man. And in man's heart, it is deceptive even. God's protection is real. And people look at Christians and say, oh, you've got a your crutch is religion. Well, you've got nothing at all to hold you up. At least we have God holding us up. And he is the Almighty One with all of His strength. His strength is real. And we can be strong and quiet from every fear. And His strength is lasting. For He will hold us up all through all of eternity. He set me up upon a rock. He is the one that gives the place of strength. It is Himself that is the place of strength. It is the Lord our God. And so, in a time of trouble, this whole psalm has been nothing but about a time of trouble. Verse 4 seems to stand out in the middle of it because the one key thing was this underlying desire that motivated David to want to be close to God in everything. But he talks about, what am I going to be afraid of in verse 1? And he talks about the wicked and enemies and foes and a host in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he goes back to talking about a time of trouble. Why is he safe in a time of trouble? Because of the one thing that he has desired in life, and that is to be close to God, because that is the only true help in life. And then in verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies. Not sometime in the future, but now I will know the help of God. I like that. There are times of trouble, but the Lord is a help all the time. And now, he says, shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In a time of affliction and trouble, we often say that a person bows down their head. Literally, you do that. You tend to not look up. You look down when there's a whole lot of trouble in your life. And in blessings and in happiness, the Bible says he lifts up our head so that we'll look up and be encouraged. We had ever since a puppy, we had a border collie. He's dead now, but and the border collie has a key thing about him, and that is he just wants to please you. He just wants to please you. He wants to get up on the couch and put his head right under yours and hug you as much as he can and just love you. And just he's just an excellent breed that way. And if he does something wrong with a border collie, you only have to speak to him. You speak to him, you just have to say, "What have you done?" And immediately, what does he do? He puts his head down. And so how many times have I reached down and just lifted up his head, and he's like, "Okay, I'm okay now." How many times does God just lift down and reach up our head when we're discouraged, when we have trouble, when we have enemies, when we don't know what to do, when there's some sort of disaster going on all around us? The Lord just reaches down and lifts you up. And now, I like that. I've underlined that in my Bible. I've underlined the time of trouble, and then the next verse, "And now." I have the Lord, and so now things are different. And now he shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. And the victory is right there immediately of dwelling close to the Lord. A reference to being able to have a victory over enemies, to be out of their reach, to be untouchable by evil hands. They can be all around me, but they cannot hurt me. The great protection of God is described here. And now shall my head be lifted up by enemies round about me, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Already I'm immediately better being in God's hands. And it's wonderful to have the great protection of God. Therefore will I offer. Therefore, because I have this great protection, because there has been a response to us from God in the time of our trouble, there needs to be a response from us now. God helps us immediately. Immediately his presence just changes things. I have something going on at work, which I don't really care to tell you about, but it made life very difficult for me. It really was troubling for me for some time. As a matter of fact, I would drive home praying after a day with tears coming down my face, and I don't cry very often. But just talking to the Lord about all my troubles. And the Bible says weeping may endure for a night. Have you ever had weeping in your life? Weeping is like this. I have so much trouble. My wife is laying there sleeping away, but I'm not sleeping. I'm laying on my pillow thinking about things and being troubled in my life about something. I'm not crying, but it's always wet here. That's weeping. Weeping's not necessarily tears, it's just your eyes are always moist, as it were, or wet. Weeping may endure for a night, the Bible says, but joy cometh in the morning. Ah, the morning of God's deliverance. I can't wait till the morning of his deliverance when I no longer live on this world. I sure look forward to that morning of deliverance, being home with the Lord. But how many morning of deliverances he has brought into our lives? When he has done that, there needs to be a response from you and a response from me. Therefore will I offer. Why? Because I'm lifted up. My head is lifted up. I'm set on a rock. I'm hid in his pavilion. I'm there in the secret place. And so he said, I'll offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea or yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And rejoice in the great protections of God. There needs to be a response. God done great things for you. There needs to be a response from you to him. Go to church. He said, He made reference to the tabernacle, the place of public worship. He would offer the sacrifice of joy. Now, of all the offerings that you read about in the Old Testament, you read about offering this offering, that offering, but here's the one, to offer a sacrifice of joy. And it literally is a reference to shouting. And people say, oh, you know, you should never shout in church. Well, maybe you should. How many times you read the Bible, we're told in Psalms to praise the Lord with a loud voice. Put your heart into it. There's nothing wrong with shouting from joy when you're delivered from imminent danger, and that is exactly what is being talked about in this psalm. He's delivered from some danger, and now he says, my head's lifted up, therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I'll sing praises unto the Lord. I'll sing unto the Lord. Now, you might be like me. I'm not a great singer. I've got a great, very good voice, but I love to sing nevertheless. We should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I've heard other people sing that didn't even sing as good as I do. But they were rejoicing and making a joyful noise and doing the best they could do. God likes to hear that. God likes to hear the joy of our heart. God likes to hear our song. He likes to hear us sing unto Him. If you're delivered by danger, out of danger, if you've been rescued from eternal ruin, there's a good reason to sing. I'll sing songs of joy and thanks, songs of God's goodness, of His mercy and help. Do we offer this sacrifice? You know, we come and put something in the offering. Is that the only sacrifice that God is looking for from us? We spend some time in prayer. Read the Bible every day. Read through the Scriptures. Good. What about the offering of this sacrifice? A sacrifice of joy. Joy isn't happiness. Joy is a lot deeper than that. Should be there of just so great appreciation of what God has done. When he says, I'll sing praise unto the Lord, it means to make music, to sing or play on instruments even. It literally means to touch the strings with your fingers, so playing a stringed instrument, and to sing with your voice, and to speak highly of God, and speak of the goodness of the Lord. I'd like to go on, but I'm running out of time. I think I'll just stop there this morning, and I don't have time to do the next verse. So I'll save that for another time. Any comment, any question you might have this morning? God is good to His people. He's been good to me. I'm sure you feel the same in your life as well. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures, for the precious Word of God that has been such an anchor for our souls. It's such instruction and such encouragement out of your protection in our lives, Lord. May you help us to have the right response to you. As we come to what we call the worship service, help us, Lord, to offer you a sacrifice of praise from our hearts. And we sing songs, and some of them we may have sang many times, but the truth is so real to us and so wonderful of how you've been good to us and taken care of us in times of trouble. Thank you for this psalm in the Bible, the privilege that is ours to look into it. Bless the pastor as he comes and leads the service and brings the message, and a prayer hand be upon him, and help us to enter in, Lord, with at least the sacrifice of joy in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.